Blog Talk Radio.
And welcome to a little impromptu show here at Patriot Families. And I just put up a quick name, Sign of the Times. And you know, as Miss Terry would say, the best laid plans of mice and men, it seems that Mother Nature saw fit to cancel Miss Terry's show. And I had a lot weighing on my heart that I wanted to share. And so I asked the folks in the chat room, hey, you mind if I do an impromptu show? And they said, not at all, man, that'd be great. So here we are. And I really felt it appropriate to start out with that song, I Don't Need Anything But You. And I think we need to make sure that we don't lose sight of that every single day. that the only thing that we truly need is God. His love, His mercy, the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. And we need to make sure that we're trying to put Him first in everything and not necessarily ourselves. Yes, there is a mutual benefit involved, but we shouldn't be seeking out to God for our own benefit. We should put Him first because He is truly our first love. He needs to be our first love in our heart, our mind, and our soul. And only when we put Him first will we be able to embrace that personal relationship with Him. And I think it's important that we not lose sight of that. You know, some of this probably has to do with the books that I'm reading and a lot of the discussion and topics that have been going on in the current news events and, you know, here on Patriot Families and other television programs. And, you know, everybody, it's on everyone's mind, I suspect, or at least everyone that is at least a believer in Christ and God, that, you know, gee, it seems like we might be really seeing an alignment of the last days. I know someone who's become a friend of mine, I won't say dear friend because we don't know each other that well yet, but I do hold a special place in my heart for him, and that is Dean Shook. He has his own radio program here on Blog Talk, and he does an end times ministry, and I applaud him for that. He and I disagree as far as the sign of the times, what it means, but that's really not the important part. Our disagreement isn't what's important. It's what brings us together, the two of us, as Christians and brothers in Christ. I shared with Miss Linda, and I sent this out to a few others on Patriot Families this afternoon, and this was forwarded to me by a dear friend. And it talks about, it's from, well, first of all, let me, it's from TrueNews.com. And they're talking about dreams and visions that people have been having. And they didn't divulge this person's identity, but it's a female. And she's also a fairly new citizen to the United States of America. So she's finally gotten here to the States. She's found her freedom, or what she thought was going to be her freedom. And she starts having these dreams, probably in part because of all the turmoil and the distress, the things that are going on. So I wanted to read these to you. And forgive me if I get a little choked up when I read this, because it really hits home. It really, at least for myself, it really, really struck a chord. And I felt a need to share it with everyone. And that's really part of what I wanted to do the show about tonight. So the first one is the first dream. And it was received the first week of May 2012, and she says as follows: I saw patriots dressed in battle uniform from the 1700s. Perhaps they were pilgrims. Now, we kind of have to chuckle here because clearly the revolutionaries of the 1700s did not in any way really resemble pilgrims, but that's okay. They were on an island. Their leader was hoisting the American flag, and it went half-mast. Then I saw a man on a balcony looking through a telescope, and I could see these patriots through his lens. He was a dictator, an evil man. Next thing I knew, He had a cannon and fired at the men. I didn't see them get hit, but I knew they had died. Then I was on another island. It was more like a forest. I saw a woman dressed in a long black dress. She was with child and looked very distressed. She was gathering grain in her skirt. I asked her what she was doing. She replied that she was hungry and had to feed her baby, but there wasn't much food. She warned me they were watching her. There were eyes watching us. I felt we were encircled by something like a barbed wire fence or so. Not sure. But I knew she couldn't leave the island and she was being watched. Then I realized there were other islands and there were pilgrims, patriots on them, and they were stuck there. They couldn't get out and they were all being watched. It wasn't a good thing to be on those islands. Originally, I thought this dream meant that Christians would flee to islands, but would be trapped as they united to fight the dictator. The second dream, however, revealed they were not on literal islands, but instead, they had fled to places they thought were safe zones or places of refuge. This is her second dream on May 20th, 2012. My spouse and I were speaking to some old men. They were good men, kind, very clever, very smart men. One talked about how he had built his house with his own hands. I saw the house. It was made of massive, beautiful wood, and it had an ocean front. It was so well built. He was proud of that house. Then another old man was referring to another friend who managed to save $1 million in his lifetime. He was very old. Then one of them said, "They're coming to get our homes, you know." "Yes, that's the first thing they're taking, our homes." And maybe I heard him say, "When you hear rumors of that, it will start to get very bad." Or, "When that happens, it will get very bad." There was a feeling of anxiety. But we were still very casual, having fun, even laughing. But all of a sudden, everything changed. As they were talking, I suddenly saw hordes of people gathered together in some coastal area. In front of us was a city called Christian City. It was that everyone thought was a safe harbor. It was what everyone thought was a safe harbor, a city of refuge. There was a sandbar right outside the city. It was on an island. It was a city everyone fled to for safety. It was magnificent. It had huge buildings. It appeared to be fortified. We were assembled with a huge crowd. I knew all these people surrounding me and my spouse were kind people. They had to be Christians. We were, however, like cattle. There was so much chaos, I had a hard time thinking. But I kept hearing my voice, a voice in my head saying, "Go or leave." But I was confused. The voices of the people were so much louder than the voice in my head. Everyone was saying something at the same time. Then something happened. All of a sudden, I found myself in a vessel with my spouse and all these people. We were like cattle placed in that vessel against our will. There were evil men. I couldn't see their faces, but they surrounded us. They wore uniforms. They were armed, and they were watching us. More people were forced into the vessel against their will. None of us could believe what was happening. I was so very shocked. Then I saw the same woman in the black dress on the vessel with me. She was the woman I saw in my other dream. She and I were talking. She was telling me something, but I can't remember a word she said. I don't even think I could hear what she was saying. Then I put my on her shoulder or her chest, and I saw the future. I saw her on a bed. She was ashen, like a Holocaust victim, and I was with her on her deathbed. She must have died. I took my hand off her, and I was where I was, back on the vessel. Suddenly, the city in front of us was burning. There are no words to describe the feelings I felt in the dream because my feelings were so intense. It was a feeling of complete and utter fear, grief, deep grief and disbelief all at once. Suddenly I saw a multitude of hands from the people trapped in the vessel reach for the city. I reached also. We were all wailing, mourning, and reaching for that beautiful and beloved city. I don't want to leave it. I remember thinking, this is America. I just got here. I love this country so much. It's my home. And now it's gone. It was as if my conscious mind connected that city to America in my sleep. As our hands reached out for the burning city, I saw where the children's hands, small hands, old hands, so many hands all reaching for the city. My spouse told me not to worry. He tried to assure me that we would escape from the vessel and run back to the island to hide somewhere. He was trying to calm me, but we were both very sad and scared. I knew we would die because there was no way out. There was an indescribable presence of evil. Suddenly, all the hands that were stretching forth to hold on to the burning city started waving goodbye. We all waved goodbye to the city of America that was burning to the ground. We knew the evil authorities were taking us away in the vessels. We didn't know where they were taking us. We were very afraid. I couldn't tell which emotion was stronger, grief, dread, or disbelief. I woke up from the dream crying for America. Whew. Forgive me. Upon waking up, I was deeply disturbed by the dream. I spent the day, Monday, the 21st, in deep prayer and intercession. I believe this is the interpretation the Holy Spirit gave me. It must be God's thoughts, but I can't imagine me saying such things. I have never liked the doom and gloom message, but these two dreams have shaken me to the core of my soul. Here is what I believe the Lord told me. This is her interpretation, or what she believes she was told in the spirit about her dreams. Which kingdom do you belong to? Test that which is here. I'm sorry. The test that is here is the test of obedience. Are you bound to the conveniences of this world? Are you so wedded to the world's luxuries you've known in your lifetime that you cannot let go of it? When you said, Lord, I will follow you to the ends of the earth. I will do anything for you. I will lay down my life, everything. Did you say that out of emotion, or did you mean it? The test is here is the test of true sacrifice. Will you follow the Lord wherever he leads you? Will you follow him to an unknown land where you must learn another people's culture and language that is so foreign to your lifestyle? Will you truly trust the hand that leads you, or will you turn it away? The Lord's hand is outstretched. For now, his mercy is calling you. That time will soon end. His hand will be outstretched again, but for judgment. Which hand will you take, mercy or judgment? I couldn't help but feeling very emotional reading that. Even now, reading it, you know, a second time, third time. Goodness, I read it to Linda earlier. Boys and girls, I would suggest to you, if that doesn't pull at your heart, your very spirit, you need to get on your knees. Not because I believe necessarily that we're in the end times, but I believe necessarily that our actions, our behavior, the way we've acted as individuals and as a nation, as a society, are fully accountable for the very destruction that came about in the past. You know, many times we talk about history repeating itself. Well, there's nothing in the scripture, regardless of what you believe, whether you believe Christ has come again or whether you believe we're still waiting for him to come. You know, if you think, if you're a futurist and you're of the opinion that Christ hasn't come yet, then there's a lot of evidence, anecdotal evidence available to point to the United States of America as the new Jerusalem, a revived Israel from the past Israel. But even if you discount that, we can't discount the evil that's been done in our name, that continues to be done without so much as a voice being raised against them by most of us. Where's the outrage? And I can't help but think that we are destined to some judgment against us. As Thomas Jefferson once said, "I tremble to think that my God is a just God." And I think perhaps, you know, as we go through this current time, that we really should take a very deep, honest look in the mirror at our motivations for what we do. And I'm not trying to diminish anyone here or anyone listening to the sound of my voice. And this is a personal thing that I think each of us has to search out for themselves. I'm not judging anyone by any stretch of the imagination. I'm simply saying that as we fight against all that is going on and all the evils that we see in things like the Agenda 21 and our current government and you know, Planned Parenthood, the eugenics, all of it, the United Nations and all of these horrible programs that they're trying to force upon people, we need to make sure that our motivations are pure. That it's not about our own self-preservation, but that it is truly out of reverence for God and an internal disgust at the evil that's done to others. We need to become that sacrifice. And we need to make sure that we live it every day, not just with our mouths, but with our actions. And guys, you're welcome to call anytime you want. You know, my diatribe is not such that no one can call in at any time during the show. You know, you can call in and it doesn't matter what topic you want to talk about. Anything you've got on your mind, call in by all means. You know, this is kind of an impromptu thing and I would certainly welcome any callers. And I'm going to take a short intermission to give you guys a minute to think about things and see if you've got something you want to call in about. So we're going to listen to a little song about the cross. You know, I love that song. You just let it sink in and think about that for a minute. You know, God's presence, being in His presence, is the desire, the longing of our hearts. Thanks, yo. My voice is not so hot, but that's okay. Miss Linda, I believe that's you on the line. How are you, young lady?
Yes, sir. Thanks for taking my call, and I love the fact you did the show on impromptu notice, And because I didn't know that the show had been canceled earlier until I checked out the first message blast that EO put out. And when we have praise and worship, it will make one emotional. When I would sing in the congregations, you know, when I go to services and they do the praise and worship songs, I mean, I'm just choked up all the way through them. It's just, it's such a feeling, you know. And it's okay for you to get emotional, Ron. We know you're a girl.
You know, the one that used to really tear me up when I was in church when we would sing it is, I'm trying to think of the name of the song. The part where he says that you, my king, would die for me.
Right. Right. Mm. I mean, I just, yeah, it's when you first started playing the song and I let that first portion sink in, I just said a silent prayer to the Lord, a quick one, and said, oh God, you know, this praise and worship music that I'm listening to right now gives me so much peace, comfort, and grace that I said, I'm going to need it all because, you know, we're surrounded by a great evil, and if that's what we're battling, whether it's UN, whether it's, you know, the Illuminati, this is evil, and it's in the same battle. And, you know, as we talked about earlier, when you talk about the motivations, you know, and I said, I mean, 2050, 2030, with what these guys want to do to us, I'm not going to be around, but that's not it's not for me. Like I said, it's for posterity and the idea that this country was formed on, that individual, God-given freedom to be on this earth and to love thy neighbor and do what you can for your family. That's what I'm fighting for. Those
Absolutely.
Are my motivations. So,
absolutely. I think we have Bill on with us.
All right.
Is that you, Mr. Bill?
That's me.
Okay.
How's everybody?
You know, I'm doing very well, actually. Thank you. How about yourself?
Well, when I listen to music like that and I listen to how you're talking, I do very good, Ron. It makes me feel good because people are feeling and seeing some of the same things I have and hearing the same things. Like I said, I'm a Pentecostal, and they have been talking about these dreams, and the church members have for a while now, and it's kind of wild, the dreams that this woman was having, how they coincide with these other dreams. And I don't know if it's their subconscious, they're awakening to things in the background or whatever, but something's happening, Ron.
Well, I think you're exactly right there. It would be insane for us to deny that there is something going on. And it seems to be like this malaise, like this insanity, this abject immorality has just kind of taken over the entire planet.
Yep.
And
well, now, go back to the time of Noah. Wasn't that what happened?
Yeah.
You know, maybe these dreams are coming to people because he's trying to wake people up. God.
Well, you know, if we go by what it says, in the last days he'll pour out his spirit upon the earth. And a lot of people are waking up, especially when you're seeing all the attacks on Christian values. You see the ACLU attacking them. You see the world attacking them. You're seeing, the war on women. That's so when they're supporting Islamic ideology, which we know how that treats women. Who's really supporting the war on women?
Oh, yeah.
Today, I mean, you had the biggest religious involved lawsuit in the history, and nobody in the mainstream media wants to talk about it.
Oh, no.
Do they think these people just got up and all of a sudden decided that they were going to go out against Obama? It was because their conscience was attacked. The religious beliefs were attacked. And we're seeing that more and more. A lot of people are waking up to the fact because they're seeing it. Every time these people do these things, all they're doing is fulfilling what we already know is going to happen. They keep complaining about it, but by their complaining, they're fulfilling it.
Well, there's a lot of folks out there, you know, when Obama and his regime are attacking religions and attacking this, and then, you know, he's bailing out GM, and GM's going over to China, and they're just sticking it to the U.S. car buyers, et cetera. All these evil things. Maybe these people in the clergy...
How can we consider he saved the GM and the auto industry and all this when they still owe us $37 billion?
Oh, it's
they're not saved.
Yeah, you know, I think that the clergy who are suing him, you know, have finally realized just how huge of a Marxist this guy is. I mean, because he's not trying to hide it anymore, that's for sure.
Even from the most dingbat
of people. So it's a sad state of affairs. I did send an email to my friend, because I don't do anything until they open the door, but she sent me one with pictures of Mrs. O in her gaudy outfits, you know, going around town. And I sent back to her, I can't stand to look at either one of them, listen to either one of them. I don't want to hear the rhetoric anymore. I said, the only color I see when I look at the two of them is red, complete with a gold sickle and hammer. And then I sent my email. I haven't got anything back yet. So,
well, you know,
I'll tell you what, when I look around, we look like the Roman Empire to me. We got these, all these monuments and these big, huge arenas. We got a Caligula in charge.
Well, he's acting more like Stalin to me. I mean, because given half the chance, who did he appoint? What was that guy's name, Ron? That the assassinate? What the hell are we doing here?
Oh,
where's
John
Brennan
or
one?
Something like that.
Yeah,
yeah.
That's him.
The assassination czar. Well, you know, here's the thing I see, and just to interject my 2 cents worth, that'll probably be $30 worth, but you know me. Bill, I understand everything you're saying, and I don't disagree with it. And Linda, I understand what you're saying as well. If you stop and look, I mean, it's like society collectively, but with some guidance, is on a quest, an agenda, to utterly destroy, defame, diminish anything and everything that has any, even the slightest implication or hint of being just and right and moral and good.
That's how I see it.
I see a culture of immorality.
And if you look at the Obama administration, and this, I don't mean this in any way as a personal attack against Obama. It is what it is, and I'm just going to call it like I see it.
Right.
Here you have a man who, at the very least, is a Muslim who claims to be Christian.
Yeah, right.
And if we stop and think about it for just a moment, what would be an even bigger affront to Christ and the divinity of Christ than this current resident we have in the White House? And I can think of one, and a lot of people won't like it, and I said it the other night, and that would be to put a Mormon in the White House, put someone in the White House that claims to be our brothers in Christ, that claims to be Christian, that exonerates Christ as the savior of this planet.
Oh, I know.
That's even at least with the other, you know, he's insincere. And you know who it is that he's serving.
We're in the boat, Ron, that we've been in, though, for many years now, where our two choices we're getting, either way we go, we're going to get screwed. We're going to get someone who pretends to be something he's not. Now, I hear all the hoopla for George Bush, but the truth is George Bush was just as involved in Agenda 21 and involved in the destabilization of the economy and the cultures and stuff in America as anyone else.
Absolutely. Absolutely. You're right, and we are presented basically with two choices. And I would say our two choices are these. America is either the beast or we're the whore Babylon that rides on the beast. One of the two. That would be the best description I could give you of our country and the way we've behaved over the last 80-plus years.
Well, there's a lot of things I could point to myself in Scripture, or you probably contradict me on a lot of it, but, and you know, that's okay. I don't mind that. You have to have different points of views, but it's like, if you read the description of the whore of Babylon, we were. All the world's goods were traded through Wall Street and the World Trade Centers and stuff. All the riches of the world were being traded through all these things. The description is pretty close. The great port city that's never been rebuilt, New Orleans. And if you've ever been there, it was a very simple city. It has a very simple history.
Yeah.
Yes, they do. Wow.
Well,
it's the parables and the layers of the Bible that makes it so intriguing. And like I always said, it takes someone who like you guys seem to be and everything, someone who's trying to draw close to God, because the closer you draw to God, the more that is revealed. It is a spiritual book, and it takes the spirit to reveal the mysteries of it all.
Well, Bill, I wouldn't even venture to contradict what you're saying, and I believe there are many, many parallels we can draw to our society today that we see in much of the prophecy. And, you know, I've made the parallel 100 times that we're just like the Hebrews being led out of Egypt during the Exodus.
Yep.
You know?
Well, you know,
we can see the truth. We see it. We know God's there, but we keep turning back to this system that we know is wrong. We want to go back to this slavery. We're so comfortable in it. And that's what that lady was talking about in that dream that, you know.
Yeah.
And when I read that, it really tore me apart.
Sure.
And, you know, I haven't finished it yet. I've been talking about the book I've been reading. And, you know, Josephus, when he climbed up on the bodies and was beseeching his fellow Jews in Jerusalem when they were just being destroyed, and you had these two warring factions within the city that were pretty much holding captive the rest of the population, and he was admonishing them, you know, you don't have to do this. You're not focused on God. You're going after your own wants, your own lusts, your own passion.
Right.
And every time throughout history, you're destroyed for it. Why are you doing this? Why not accept the offer of forgiveness now when it's being offered to you? And they refused. They laughed at him. They called him bad names. They cussed at him.
Oh, my God.
No one can find – it's like nobody can seem to find contentment. Well, contentment comes in your walk with God. That's where contentment comes from. It doesn't come by riches and all this and that. If you have what you need, a place to live, food, and, you know, you can pay your bills, whatever. If you have those things, then why can you not be content and seek your relationship with God, because you wouldn't have those things without Him?
That's right. He made it all. He gives it all.
It's because people cannot be content. Everybody always wants more. More.
Well, that's the lust and the greed of it. And those things are completely contrary to what God has been trying to scream at us through the ages and today, and giving the people the visions. I mean, when Ron told me about the stuff, that vision dream that woman had, and I was drawing the parallels with what they want to do in the future with their tyrannical nonsense and herding people into these, quote, islands of cities where everything else is off limits, I'm telling you, this is very prophetic. If we don't stop them, that's what they'll do.
Exactly. That's what their plans are. And they're running. their agenda is running in high gear.
They're not even trying to hide it. I mean, you don't need to have a dream.
They can't anymore. Technology caught up. Technology did them a bad thing.
Oh, yeah.
Because it's because of technology, it backfired on them.
Get the information, yeah. That's what I think. You just go to the website. You can see it all, and they're putting it out there like it was, they're just hanging it on the clothesline with every, right in the breeze for everybody to see. If you have half a mind to go look for it, and like I told Ron earlier, I said, because we've got huge stuff going on here in Oceanside with the Agenda 21 stuff, and I said, I told Dana Corso, I said, look, I said, I need a meeting with Mayor Wood because this guy needs to know this before this goes any further. I am just livid to what they're trying to do. So she's going to set it up. She can do it because she's got a direct line to this guy, and I said, amen, because we're doing it. I'm going to bring my whole file folder and my books. Swear to God, I'll bring my books.
Well, I tell you, I don't go nowhere without a Bible. I consider it as the main thing of my life because it is my link to God and His Word. And if more people were like that. But now, you see people get in trouble for having a Bible with them.
Oh, it's ridiculous.
Get attacked. It is ridiculous.
Phil, what I'm thinking, every time I see these stories when they admonish kids for reading the Bible or they, have a fit because somebody put a Santa hat on during Christmas in the schoolroom, they shut down the lemonade stands, all this nonsense, I swear to you, it's time just to put a stop to it. And if people had the intestinal fortitude to do what they need to do, this would stop. Because, we have the power. Dang it.
Government should not ever be telling you what God means.
They don't need to be telling us anything, as far as I'm concerned.
Pelosi,
except that we can't. Yeah.
I'm amazed that the Catholic Church hasn't excommunicated her.
I know. They're gutless,
for the things of the past and the things of today.
I'm amazed that God hasn't leveled the Catholic Church, but that's me.
Well, I'll be honest, Ron. I'm amazed that San Francisco's still there.
Or New Orleans.
I'm trying to stay away from that place because I just know it's going to happen.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Sure. I mean, it's crazy. And like I said, people, I don't know. What does God have to do to get it through to us that we, the people, do have a voice? If we'd use it, we, get our two together and do something. My God. I mean, what does it take? I don't know what it takes. I don't know.
I meet a lot of pacifistic Christians who believe that they're just supposed to let everything happen.
Oh,
and
God, I know.
When I start talking to them, I'm like, well, how can you expect God to stand up for you if you won't stand up for Him?
Thank you. Thank you. That's awesome. Exactly.
And I've had him say, well, He doesn't want us to fight. I said, that's just what Goliath thought before that rock hit him between the eyes.
That's not true, because even Christ said, pick up your sword. In fact, pick up two. You're going to need it. But He also admonished people when they took their sword against someone when they didn't need to. And that's the whole thing. We must pray for discernment as to know what can change and what we can't and why. Dang it.
When God does things, He usually uses one person to do it.
Right.
He used Noah. He used Moses. He used Samson. He used David. I mean, and on through there. He didn't need but one person to do whatever, accomplish whatever he needed done.
Mm-hmm. And they sent his son to do his job too. Amen.
And if he was that powerful then, he's still that powerful today.
Of course. Well, he's not changing. God doesn't change.
He doesn't change.
On the eye changes ever.
That's why it's so silly when someone decides, oh, well, we don't like what it says here, so we're going to change the whole book and take this out of it and take that out of it.
Well,
you can do that, but you're still not changing his mind. You're still not changing his mind.
Nope.
You're talking about the the people, and I agree with, you know, what Linda's doing and what we're doing. I agree with shining light on the agenda, okay,
yeah.
And not necessarily persecuting the individuals. And, you know, I've talked about this on past shows. And, Bill, I know what you're talking about with the people that, you know, oh, well, you know, this was foretold, and that's, you know, this is the way it's going to be because God ordained it. And that's one of the main issues I have with the futurist idea or doctrine. And I think Christ was pretty clear, and, you know, I wanted to go back to what Linda read the other night, which was Matthew, you know, starting at Matthew 5:38, and he says, you know, you have heard that it was said an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. You have heard that it is said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemy, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust.
Yep.
And you know, it's not necessarily meaning, okay, we'll just roll over and play dead.
But how is he sending that rain on the unjust?
Well, that, you know.
could he not be using someone to do that?
He could. And I think this parable, what he's talking about here, sending the rain on the just and the unjust, goes back to the Old Testament, where the parable of the sower of the seeds, where the master of the field comes in and says, you know, there's thorns grown up in your field. I thought you sowed only good seed. And he said, well, you know, indeed I did sow good seed. And they said, well, these thorns have grown up. Do you want us to go pull them out? And he says, no, don't. Don't go uproot them right now, because if you do, you'll pull up the good wheat with the thorns. We'll wait until the day of harvest. And then when we reap the harvest, we'll separate the wheat from the chaff and throw the thorns in the fire. Well, that's talking about us,
mm-hmm.
human beings, God's creation, that within us spring up evil people.
Right.
But not to try and cut them down while we yet still are walking the earth and living. Wait until we've died. Wait until we go before God's judgment, and then he'll separate us out.
He'll take care of it.
He will absolutely take care of it. I promise you that.
Praise God.
Well, I just don't think we're supposed to sit back and watch evil happen.
Oh, no, not at all. Not at all. And God says he will shine, you know, he shines light on good and evil. There's nothing wrong with us standing up and shouting from the rooftops and pointing out mm-hmm. the evil that's being done. But we should make sure that we have in our hearts not to attack the individuals, the people.
Right.
Okay?
But
not to attack Nancy
them.
Pelosi and Barney
right.
Frank and the rest of them. We can expose their deeds.
Right.
And I think part of the problem, perhaps, in our country yet today,
mm-hmm.
is that we've become divided up into one of the two camps, just like they were in Jerusalem
yep.
when the city was being besieged. You see, at first, they had this one guy that came in, John, and John was a bad hombre. And John got all the miscreants that were in town gathered up on his side and said, hey, we've got run of the whole city. You're going to help me. We're just going to plunder. You can do whatever you want, rape and pillage and whatever you want to do. And, man, all the miscreants thought, wow, this is great. And they're running around town, and they're just murdering everybody. And then here comes another group led by a guy named Simon. And he's got 20,000 with him. And they know they're no good. But he's outside the wall, and he can't get in. And the people are looking, and they're saying, well, heck, if we let these guys in, they'll kill the other guys. They'll fight, and they'll kill each other off. And then we'll be safe. So they let them in. They let them in the city. And it compounded their problem twofold. And that's what we've done. We've opened the door and invited them in.
Well, you know, we're caught in the middle between two evil factions.
We absolutely are.
And that's what I'm saying. I'm an independent because I can't trust the GOP establishment any more than I can trust the Democrats.
But you
They're
see,
both after the same thing.
Sure. But you see what I'm talking about here, that in this country, we've divided up teams. We've picked one of the two evil factions to support against the other guy.
Yep.
And we've lost sight and focus of the fact that it doesn't matter which faction you're talking about. They're both evil, and we should have been focusing on their deeds and what they were doing rather than whether they were a Democrat or a Republican.
Exactly.
Oh, yeah.
We fell for it. We fell for a trick. It's the I'm telling you, it is the exact same scenario, just rearranged the names of the players, you know?
Yep. Mm-hmm.
And they've been doing it.
Oh, and it goes over and over and over and over again because it just keeps revolving. It's like a revolving door. It just keeps going,
And we fall for it.
I know.
And as for myself, I don't do this, what I do for me.
Right.
It's about my love of my God and my love of my country and my love of my family. It's my grandchildren and my children. It's those that can't defend themselves. God made people like me to protect people who can't protect themselves.
Well, yeah, your motivations are good because you're concerned with godly things and patriotic things. And I totally understand why Ron has done all the shows he's done, and he talks about the failed system, and we keep propping it up, and we keep going back. It's the same story that when they got out of Egypt, and these idiots went back to Pharaoh because they loved their social security or whatever they had, you know. But it's the same situation. They're just they're not seeing the big picture.
And
repeat.
And for me, when I look, the one reason why I put my support behind Ron Paul is when you look at all these other people that have run for office, you can go way back at all the different presidential campaigns.
Mm-hmm.
And they all promise the same thing, you see. And that same thing is that they're going to fix it so it'll stay just the way it was, you know, just a couple of years ago.
They don't want to lose their power.
And Ron Paul is the only one that's coming out and telling you, look, if you want to actually have a government, if you actually want to, for the first time in the history of this nation, have the government that the founders actually spoke of and wrote down on a piece of paper that we call our Constitution, our Declaration of Independence, we can do that. But we can't do it if we want to keep all this baggage and all this garbage that has sprung up along the way.
You can't. Oh, it's got to be eradicated. It has to be absolutely, completely eradicated, or it's not going to work.
And you know, for me, there's no sitting on the fence. You're either all in or you're all out. You can't be half in and half out. You can't split down the middle and be a fence sitter and have it both ways.
No. And what you talk about scripture and not going into the camp of being, you know, in a division camp like they were throughout history, and we are today, and hate these people or vilify them or whatever. All you have to do is let them expose themselves, also expose them for what they are, and let everyone make up their own minds when they see the truth. And it will do wonders.
And see, you're absolutely right, Linda. And one of the things I see, and I see it more clearly now, that I ever have before, and it's just like this thing that happened to that girl that works for Glenn Beck. Okay, that's the kind of thing, that's the result that you get when you're focusing your attention on the messenger instead of the message. Okay,
right.
And the message that we ought to be presenting, and that ought to be, my God, I wish we had our own cable news network like Fox.
Oh, God, I know.
Okay, to get this information out. That rather
Absolutely.
Than sitting and decrying what horrible things Barney Frank did, or what Nancy Pelosi did, or what John Boehner's doing, or Anthony Weiner's doing, we focus on nothing but the letter of the law in our Constitution, the meaning
yep.
behind it, what it means, what it's for, and say, why does our government not adhere to the law, the chains that bind it? Why?
Absolutely.
Why? And it doesn't become a party issue. It
right.
becomes
it's a
those,
fundamental issue.
Right. And let the truth bear down yes. on top of them.
Yes, and what you're talking about is if we were to do that and be able to be on the air like that, that would be amazing. I'd be quoting Jefferson and Bastiat and de Tocqueville all day long, and Hayek. I'm telling you what, and let it be out there. I mean, good grief, people don't. If I walk down the street in my own neighborhood, they wouldn't know those names. If they would think I was speaking Greek or Martian, they wouldn't know who I'm talking about. And it's sad. It really is sad that people don't know these things. Why they don't? I don't understand. I guess just willful ignorance.
And it's
amazing.
And there, you know, that's the thing, the individual, and you know this, Linda, as well as anyone, the individual person is not your adversary.
Right.
So many of them, think they're doing something that's good.
True. They're sucked up into this false
right.
ideology. Yeah,
and what happens when we look at them and say, why are you doing this? Why you're trying to destroy? You've just made it personal.
Well, you know what? I think the argument is not going to be won because of the personal attack. And like so many times we go through this, especially with Agenda 21. I hear it every day. I see it every single day. These people are dealing with a false argument. If you
yes.
understood what these people are trying to do, they don't give a rat's backside about the environment. They're using that word to foment this evil. And believe
Correct.
Me, if Obama or the next one, whether it's Mittens or, you know, it wouldn't be Ron Paul. He wouldn't go for it because he'd put the kibosh on it. sure as I'm standing here, but, you know, whoever's in power, whatever Congress is in there, whatever president's in there, you give them the chance to foment this Agenda 20, and they will use Stalin tactics. I'm sure of it. They would love nothing more. Look, coming down the pike. Lord.
Well, it's going to come down to that. I hate to say it, and I hate to see it.
I know.
Because it'd be a horrendous thing.
Yeah, but I know.
They're pushing for it, and I think a large part of it is because you go right back to Agenda 21 and eugenics and all this and that. They want to reduce the
sure.
world's population. What better way than to make them to kill a bunch of them all or make them kill each other off?
Oh, yeah. I know
the
what
ones
they're
who
doing.
Usually
and
start the ones who start these wars and stuff are never the ones who fight them.
Well, no. They use others as their pawns. You know,
exactly.
Yeah.
And that's why, you know, I mean, it tears my heart out. You know, Bill, when we were in Washington, D.C. and riding through Arlington National Cemetery and looking at the vast rows upon rows upon rows, not of headstones, but of human beings.
Right.
That gave everything. And you know, so many of these things, many of these wars and conflicts that we've gotten into, I disagree with. And they weren't for, you know, they weren't for just and right causes.
Right.
Not only
that's not to say we've
wasted lives and stuff because we haven't tried to win anything. All we have done is cater to padding somebody's pocket.
Well,
yep.
and you know, what I was saying is that's not to say that those young men that went and gave everything they had, didn't believe in their hearts and their souls that they were fighting for an idea.
I would say every one of them thought they were fighting for their country.
And
they gave everything they had in doing so.
Yep, and I would say that, you know, at some point in the battle, it isn't even about country. It becomes about the guy next to you.
Right.
Well, yeah. Right. It does.
Oh, yeah. Huge.
Your brothers in arms. And it comes down to that personal of a level, and I would never try to say anything to diminish what those men and women have done by any stretch. But the agenda behind much of it was absolutely evil.
Oh, yeah. And how they manipulated it, and how they did the false flags, and how they lie, and how they utilize people, and how they use money and greed and corruption to do it. It's just, it's Satan on parade.
Then after they start it and it caused all the turmoil and everything, they run away from the place, and then they let how many more millions die?
Oh, yeah. Oh,
yeah, and they turn their backs on our veterans,
uh-huh.
and then they fleece the public to pay to rebuild the place that our soldiers just destroyed.
Exactly.
Exactly.
Did you catch that thing? You probably didn't have time to see the one from Oceanside where the veterans were speaking at City Council.
I didn't, but I do have it saved in my email.
Cool. Talk about, I was crying halfway through it. It was amazing. They did a great job. And this was all off the cuff. These guys are not professional actors. They're just normal people. And I'm telling you, it was astounding. It was,
and
the mayor was so proud of them.
How many saw again today or yesterday, perhaps, again, we're seeing this fiasco over the eligibility question. And now they're saying that they have verification that Obama is indeed eligible, but the verification is not actually looking at a document; it's verbal.
Oh my Lord!
So again, it hasn't cleared the air of anything, and this is exactly
stopped Arpaio from sending his lead investigator there.
No, and the thing is, this is exactly the thing I'm talking about. It's not about, you know, a vendetta to get Obama. It's about respect for our law, damn it. The law says X, Y, and Z, and it needs to be adhered to, because if it's not, then we have nothing.
We
have no foundation on which to stand for anything.
Yep. And you know what?
I don't
care if it's John McCain or Ron Paul, for God's sakes.
It don't matter who it is. If the law is there in writing, the law is there, then any infraction of it, or refuse to enforce a law, you are aiding and abetting in the commission of breaking that law.
It should not even be a discussion.
I know.
No.
Well, this is the same when you talk about the law of the Lord. You know, if we don't have that foundation, that rock, the rock of ages, and we don't adhere to his law, we have nothing, sir. Absolutely. We have no standing with the Lord. We have no standing to worry about judgment, man. He will judge. Oh, my God.
Well,
like
it says in Scripture, you've placed your foundation on shifting sands. And that's exactly what we have right now. The law is subject to the whim of whatever bureaucrat is interpreting it that day for that particular situation, and it applies differently to everyone in different situations. And it's insanity.
Extremely abhorrent, Sanders. Absolutely abhorrent to them, everything they're doing. How much more do you have to read? I don't know.
It goes back to, and I know most of the poorer population of the country see this, is that there's a different set of laws for those that can afford it.
There is.
I'm going through it right now. We got to go apply for legal aid to sue these clowns here.
It happens.
They're
it happens
down,
everywhere
now.
Like that. Until we change our ideologies and put these kind of people in those places.
Right.
Or allow them to do these things.
And that's really, you know, that's, I think, where I've talked about this before. This is where the conversation needs to be. The conversation doesn't need to be in so-and-so didn't vote to raise the debt limit and so-and-so's doing this and so-and-so's doing that. No. Ladies and gentlemen, we have a body of law called the Constitution, and irrespective of every statute that our Congress in assembly has ever passed and been signed into law by the executive, if you put all that aside for a moment and let's focus on what is being done that is extra constitutional, that is outside of the foundational law of this country, because until we can clean up that mess, none of the rest of it matters.
I know. Nothing's going to change, Ron. You're absolutely correct. I mean, we all see this because we know who's fomenting it. I mean, how on God's green earth do we deal with these treaties with the UN that are just, they're just shredding every unalienable right
treaty,
we've ever had?
The Lost Treaty will sink us.
Oh, yeah.
No pun intended.
No pun intended.
I know who I want to
It's really going to put a wall up on the United States. And anybody who would support that, to me, is a traitor. They committed treason.
I'm sick of them all. I am so tired.
And I don't care what party they're in. They should be tried and executed.
The first time that they sought to put regulations on our Second Amendment, the first time they sought to put regulations on our First Amendment, there should have been an outcry, and that outcry should not have stopped until they rescinded
their
arcane
nonsense.
Ideology and evil agenda, regardless of who they were.
Yeah, it doesn't matter. It's wrong, it's wrong, and it's got to be stopped.
And you've heard very little mentioned about Hillary Clinton has been working with the UN to attack them, several of our amendments. Through the UN, she is working with them to destroy our Constitution.
Yeah, because she's
There's a lot of people out there saying, well, Obama's going to dump Biden and take Hillary Clinton as his vice president. Obama will never do that because he would be too afraid he would get assassinated so Hillary could be president.
Well, and you may be right in that, and I think he knows that the agenda is bigger than him.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. He knows.
Exactly.
And I think she knows as well.
They're in on it.
I mean, they're up to their necks in it, and they're not alone. By any stretch of the imagination, they're not alone.
Oh, no. Oh, the big guys are, please. They're
there's probably more evidence to charge these two with the charges they charged John Gotti with than there was when they charged John Gotti.
Yep. They have no cojones to do anything. I'm so disgusted with the Congress, I could cry.
I read a thing today and said that Holder was right when he called us a nation of cowards. Just look at the Republican Party and how they're backing down from,
Well, I don't care if it's ROP, the Republicans or the Democrats or the Independents or whatever you want to call them. Look at that whole body, 535 of them. They're quizzlings. They're stupid. I've never seen so many in one place. I'm speechless. He's calling heads.
And yet, even as quizzlings, they have been able over the past 200 years to fool the majority of the people.
I know.
And so what boat does that put us in?
True.
I mean, granted, we got our heads out of our backsides now.
Yep.
But
we're here now.
Yeah, it wasn't all that long ago where it was just all pie in the sky and we didn't have a clue.
I know. And I think when you tie this in with with Scripture and what we should be doing, and what we the reasons we love Ron Paul, and we admire the founders and the people who inspired them, and God who inspired those before the Revolution, etc. I mean, you know, we've got to take our eye off this nonsense, put it where it needs to be, follow the rule of law, try to restore what's left of this poor little hanging by a thread republic, and continue to keep our eyes on God and keep our eyes on our families and our communities and what Ron Paul talks about, and get rid of these factions. The ones they're huge. They are so powerful, Ron. They're like an evil force to be reckoned with, and I can't take it anymore.
We've definitely got to change our education system to where family values are still considered something and not being torn apart.
Yes, if I hear one more American Communist Lawyers Union conehead talk about separation of church and state, my head will just fall off into space, I swear. It's ridiculous.
I was just thinking about something. We tend to not deify, but we come pretty close to deifying the founding fathers, and we certainly can admire the brilliance that they demonstrated and their grasp and their understanding. But I think also history shows us that even they fell well short. They fell short of their stated and intended goal. And there was an agenda afoot even then by others within the system.
Sure.
And,
but, you know,
they
succumbed, are not angels.
No, and they succumbed to the temptation of it.
Oh, yes, they did. And, I'm not going to fault them because they are human. But yet, I think what we must fault is ourselves for not recognizing this sooner.
Sure.
This is where, you know, we're at now. So, like I said, the more people that I can preach this to, and if I can get 1 out of 10, believe me, I will have done my job, I think. I have got to try.
And, you know, Bill is absolutely right when he talks about the education of our children. And you stop and think about it for a minute. And why, you got to ask yourself why it took us so long as individuals to recognize the real truth of the matter. What took
because
so long?
Because we have been brainwashed since before my mother was born.
And
you're
exactly right. And it was because it's only now, only in the recent past, have we begun to be able to recognize that, hey, you know, I can think for myself. And, you know, I always knew this story sounded a little hokey, but now that I go in and do a little digging, it's completely fabricated. This is garbage. I knew something wasn't right.
Right.
And you see, we've become, I guess, self-aware in a sense. That we now recognize that we can think for ourselves and draw our own conclusions based on the evidence that is available.
Sure.
And the internet has clearly added to that.
Added to it. And the more that we have tried to center ourselves around God and try to see him more clearly, try to connect with him more like we're supposed to, and always we're supposed to, this is opening our eyes even further, because I believe he's going to reveal many things to us, and I think he's going to open up paths of little small miracles along the way if we do what we're supposed to do.
Well, you know, in the, going back to that lady's dream, she said, you know, they weren't going to escape. They were going to die. And I thought about something that my dad used to tell me. And that was that, you know, son, part of the deal is none of us get out of this alive. Okay? We're all going to die someday, somehow.
And that's not the worst fate. Worst fate is judgment without Christ in your side.
Exactly. And, you know, so, and I've said this before, so what are we doing? I mean, as Christians, what are we afraid of? There should not be anything on this earth that puts fear in our hearts.
Right.
The only thing
right.
that we should fear is that we fall so short that we fall out of grace, that we fall out of, that our name is taken out of that Lamb's Book of Life.
There you go. Right. That's it.
Right. Absolutely. And, you know, I think the people that I'm speaking to right now and everyone in the chat room, you know, and some of my fellow people who believe the same way we do, I think we're pretty solid in that book. You know, and I've said it before, and I think I said it on Skype today, that Satan can't have me. I'm bought and paid for. I'm his. Ain't no way I'm turning my back on the Lord. No way. So
bought,
whatever you want, Lord, that's it. That's it.
Bill, you should give me your email sometime.
BadEyesBill@frontier.com.
Bad eyes or bad eyes?
Because he says
okay.
He got
bad
plural.
Eyes.
I got you.
Plural.
Yeah, well, I remember that now that you say that because I was making fun with the song from Dr. Hook, Bad-Eyed Bill from Maryville.
That's him. That's me.
Had a yeller dog named Black.
Somebody named Will.
Yeah, and I'll spare you all the rest. If you want to hear it, I'm sure can find it on YouTube. But, yeah, you know, I was telling Linda I got a PDF file from a newfound friend, and he had done a seminar out in, I think it was Kansas City. And some of the preaching that he was doing in that seminar was just mind-blowing. And his words were, "I'll send you a copy of the transcripts. It will bless your socks off."
Wow.
And, you know,
I haven't taken the time yet, but sometime tomorrow or this weekend I'll be able to get into all that stuff. I got hours on the internet.
One of the things that he talked about in there was you know, in the garden, okay, and mm-hmm. and Adam and Eve, and after they had sinned, that putting themselves into death, a mortal death, meaning that prior to Adam sinning, okay, Adam had a body exactly like the body of Christ when Christ was on the earth, meaning that he had the opportunity for that body mm-hmm. to be immortal.
Right.
He was not indeed immortal because he could die, just like Christ could die. Now, the only way Christ was able to die, if he didn't want to die, no one could take his life. It wasn't possible.
Mm-hmm.
That's it.
And Adam could not die either. Only way he could be made to die was by his own choosing to sin. And he did.
Yep.
Even though he was deceived. And what he pointed out was that with the sin of Adam and Eve came the first sacrifice for the atonement of sin in the scripture. And, you know, I always remembered them covering themselves up with fig leaves or whatever.
Yes.
Well, they did that, but I forgot about the part in Genesis where God gave them animal skins to wear to cover their nakedness. Where, pray tell, do you suspect that God got those animal skins?
Sacrificial lamb.
He sacrificed an animal to give them skins to cover their sins, to cover their nakedness. It was an atonement for their sin. It didn't pay for it. They couldn't stay in the garden. And
right.
one of the reasonings he gave for them being cast out of the garden wasn't so much a judgment of God telling them, you know, for your punishment, I'm banishing you out of here, but the fact that in the garden was the tree of life. The very same tree of life that's spoken of in Revelation that bears 12 crops of fruit. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. So the idea is that Adam and Eve, when they're in the garden before they have sinned, they're eating of the tree of life. And it wasn't just a once in a while thing. It was a daily thing. And that kept them perpetual Okay, right. There was no sickness, there was no degradation in their bodies. They just stayed the same and would
right.
stay the same forever and ever until
they
God
would have been immortal.
Decided, right, until God decided, you know, okay, you've fulfilled your test, you passed the test, you're coming with me to dwell in heaven. But because they had sinned, now they would have to suffer death. And so if they were still eating from that tree of life, it would counteract their punishment.
Right.
So he sent them out.
Well,
they you can't come in here and eat no more. You got to do your own thing now. You're going to have to, you know, kill animals.
If I'm understanding it correctly, that when they sinned, it was a separation of their spiritual life from God. At that point, it was not a physical death, but then he entered upon them later.
Well, no, it actually literally was a physical death because of their sin.
Well, I know, but when they got old, they would die. But
there's only two that haven't died.
Right. They didn't die right away.
Right.
They were going to suffer an eventual death.
Right. But when they did the eating of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, then they had a spiritual death with God. In other words, they separated themselves and rejected him. Is that kind of where we're at?
I don't know that it was a spiritual death, and I would say that it was not a spiritual death. I would say it was a physical death, literally a physical death. But the death sentence didn't come until much later.
Right.
The spiritual end of it, that's between them and God, and they'll
right.
be judged. And you see, if you read, as you read through the entire Bible, you get to the point where in Thessalonians, they were worried. We talked about this today, Linda.
Okay.
The Thessalonians were worried about the parousia or the rapture or the catching
right.
up, being caught up in the clouds with Christ.
Exactly.
And Paul was telling them, hey, you know, don't. They were worried not for themselves. They were worried about those that had already died.
Okay.
And I have
right.
to presume that many of them were worried about those that had died without ever knowing about Christ or meeting him or having been present and around when he sacrificed himself
mm-hmm.
on the cross. And I think that's an interesting point because up to the time of the sacrifice, okay, we know
right.
that there was only a couple that got to go to heaven.
Wow.
That actually got to go to the throne. One was Enoch.
Mm-hmm.
He was taken up by God. He was so righteous that he was taken up and he never tasted death. But the remainder of those, you see, everyone fell short in the law.
Mm-hmm.
No, nobody
right.
was perfect.
Right.
You know, except Enoch. He was as close as it got, and God was so impressed with him, he just said, you're going to come with me. So here are all these people that have passed on over the
mm-hmm.
centuries without the benefit of the blood of Christ, without the benefit
right.
of the perfect
right.
lamb, the perfect sacrificial lamb. And that's what they were lamenting about. What about these people?
Mm-hmm.
And make no mistake, you know, Paul is telling them in Thessalonians, don't worry, when Christ comes back, the dead will rise first. Now he says the dead in Christ, though he said the just and the unjust.
Mm-hmm.
So there were those that were dead in Christ, meaning had come to Christ's ministry, they accepted Christ, they got all of John 3:16 and then some. And Christ had sacrificed himself on the cross, but before that happened, they had passed away.
Right.
So after the resurrection, there's a promise. And Christ says that, you know, behold, the kingdom of God, I am coming with the kingdom of God, and my reward is with me.
Right.
So that tells us that the reward doesn't happen until he comes back.
Okay.
And so, you know, he's telling them, don't sweat it, guys. Don't sweat it. Okay. All those that have passed, they use the word asleep.
Right.
Will be risen, the just and the unjust, at the last day, at the last trump of God.
Mm-hmm.
And those that remain will be caught up in the air with them. Now, I think there's a couple of different ways to read that. And this is one of the reasons to me that it's so important whether or not that second coming has happened already in 70 AD and the fulfillment of Scripture, or if it's yet some future fulfillment that we're waiting on. The way that it's worded, he's telling them when Christ comes back, so we'll take it for a moment that it happened in 70 AD, and Christ told them that all the righteous blood that had been shed on the earth from the time of Abel all the way until the time of Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and the temple, would be on Israel.
Mm-hmm.
And so I'm looking at that and I'm saying, well, wow. So if we see what happened in Jerusalem in 70 AD,
right,
it's as if God took all the wrath that he had stored up,
mm-hmm,
for all the sin from Adam until the cross. And he stored it all up and he poured it out on Israel as his final judgment. Now, we got to remember that every single one of those people that died,
mm-hmm,
and there were over a million from the accounts,
okay,
every one of them died after the resurrection of Christ. And
wow.
So if this is the end time, they're all going, if this is the final judgment, okay, and it makes sense if you stop and think about it for a minute, because we have this transformation from the old covenant to the new covenant.
Uh-huh. Right.
And so to close out that old covenant, we've got to see a completion of everything that was in the Scripture and,
mm-hmm,
a final judgment on all those that came before Christ.
Right.
And you couldn't, you know, if you're God, you don't want to do that judgment immediately the day of the resurrection. You're going to give it a little time to sink in and,
sure,
let those that are still living have an opportunity to,
right,
learn about Christ, to accept the divinity of Christ, to embrace the new covenant. So there's like a grace period there, a generation.
Right.
Just like there was a grace period coming into the promised land because of their stiff-necked resistance. And so, you have this generation, and then you have the end of Jerusalem. Now,
yeah,
all the dead are raised, okay, and brought before God in judgment, but they've got somebody interceding for them.
Mm-hmm.
And God, prior to that, he has poured out all his wrath. He's emptied his anger
on
Israel.
How does he judge the people who were born and died before Christ's resurrection?
I would think no differently than he would judge you or I right now.
Okay.
Because none of them, you see, none of them have come to the judgment seat before Christ stands in as their intercessor.
Okay.
They've
so
all been waiting. And that was that is where Hades comes from. And it talks in the Scripture about there being a division in Hades between,
right,
between the good
covenant
and the bad. So there is still a little judgment going on there. But nonetheless, you know, you couldn't have it any other way, because if it weren't, then you would have to say that the blood of Christ was not sufficient to cover everybody.
Everybody. So
past and present.
So that anybody who didn't get a chance to meet Jesus or understand that whole covenant, regardless, he's going to judge them on their hearts.
Exactly. They're not going to be judged by the law. There was no way that the sacrifice of these animals could in any way atone for these sins. But
right.
if they were at least earnest in, mm-hmm. in seeking out God and trying to keep the law, I don't know. I'm not God, so I can't make that judgment. But based on everything I read in Scripture,
it stands to reason that he would judge their hearts, not what,
absolutely,
what time
absolutely.
Of
absolutely.
Yeah.
And, the idea that at the end of that age, the end of the law, the age of mm-hmm. Judaism and trying to keep the law and all the sacrifices,
right.
that you would have a respite, okay, a time of, okay, let's relax and everything's going to be calm, relatively speaking, for, this generation for 40 years. And then you have God giving his final judgment on those, his wrath, pouring out his wrath, not his final judgment, but his wrath on Israel.
Okay.
The apple of his eye.
I know.
And and if you read the accounts of what happened, my God, it was
yep.
beyond horrid. You
can
imagine. So you have God pouring out his fury. He is sorely pissed. Because here we've had all these generations, and out of all
sure.
those generations, how many was there, Bill said, that got taken up without suffering death? Two.
That's mm-hmm. it. But they'll come back, they have to taste death.
All of those guys, there was only two.
Yeah, that would be
and,
the two witnesses.
I was going to say the two witnesses, and they were with Christ. If you read the Transfiguration, okay,
yeah.
when he was praying and the disciples walked up and there stood these two guys transfigured next to him.
That was them.
So to me it all makes. It just
so much
it
sense.
Fits
yeah.
so perfectly.
Right.
It doesn't leave in my mind it doesn't leave a question in the
right.
process. It's seamless. I still have questions that things I want to try and understand, but it just seems to me to be seamless.
Well, from what you know now and what we're gleaning from all the things that we've talked about and the things you've sent me that I'm still going to read, but maybe there are certain things, Ron, that we only get to know when we go to the other side.
Oh, sure.
I
fully accept that, and I understand that. And, the thing is, I honestly won't know if I'm right or wrong until either
right.
God
yeah.
slaps me down and says, hey, dummy,
you
got it all wrong.
Yep.
Or he tells me you got it all right. Now what are you going to do with it? Or until I pass away.
Exactly.
Well,
and I think
nobody's going to know
a lot
that.
Of stuff that is being kept secret from us for a reason.
But that's
sure.
That's supposed to encourage us to keep trying to improve and do better and do
mm-hmm.
nicer and gooder things every day.
And meditate. Yes,
absolutely. That exactly. And that's what I was talking about earlier. If it does nothing else but gets people angry at me
yep.
and they pick up their Bible and say, I'm going to show that no good so-and-so. Look, it's right here. Hey, got you reading your Bible.
Yeah, that's it.
Got you doing more. Got you doing more than reading it. Got you studying it.
And thinking.
Because it's not,
I will say this.
Not about me.
I will say this. In the last 30 years, Revelations has been easier to read than it ever was.
I agree. And much of Revelation explains itself.
Sure. But we just don't know when it has occurred or is going to occur. Yeah.
Well, even in there it tells us God will call an end to time. And then a lot of stuff happens after that.
Well, here's the thing. One of many things that that leads me to conclude that the preterist viewpoint may well be correct in talking about not the end of the world, not the end of the, you know, the heaven and the earth,
right,
but in fact the day of the Lord, that coming judgment day.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, the end of the reign of man and the beginning of the reign of God.
Yeah, and the one thing that stands out to me, and I cannot find it now for the life of me, when John is talking about seeing, he sees a new heaven and a new earth descending from the heavens, okay? And he's talking about it. He said, I, John, saw descending from heaven a new heaven and a new earth. And he talks about the city, which is the new Jerusalem. It's heaven. It's the kingdom of heaven, literally
right.
Come to earth, okay? But I think it's more in a figurative or spiritual sense than it is an actual physical heaven descends onto the face of the earth.
Right.
And the reason I say that is that he talks about the river that flows from beneath the throne of God, and that the sun no longer gives light, nor does the moon, that heaven alone is mm-hmm. the light that sustains the planet. And the further you get away from it, the darker it gets. And he says that the leaves of the tree of life are for the healing of the nations, and that outside the gates of the city are sorcerers and murderers and rapists and all kinds of the dogs of war.
Mm-hmm.
And if you put in your mind that picture, okay, so up to that point, All of the Bible has been fulfilled. Satan has been destroyed. He's been cast into the pit, never to come again, to suffer forever and ever and ever. And Christ is going to rule and reign at the right hand of God forever and ever and ever. And he's talking about this city. But yet, we see outside of this city are the nations and all kinds of immoral people,
mm-hmm.
and probably some Christians too, I would imagine.
Oh, yeah.
Which to me says, okay, so this again fits with his coming and the fulfillment of prophecy in 70 AD. And we are those nations looking for the healing leaves of the tree of life. We are in the midst of those dogs of war and those rapists and murderers that are outside of heaven. They're so far away from God that they reject him wholesale. They claim they don't even believe he exists.
You got that right. Yeah. Oh, I see it every day. They're on my doorstep, Ron.
And you know, the thing is, Cy, the guy that I had on when I was on Freedomizer, mm-hmm. he's right. I realize he is right. It's not that atheists don't believe in God. They're full of junk when they try and tell you that. And, you know, there's this website online that, you know, where you can answer questions. People ask all kinds of questions, mm-hmm. answer.com or something like that. And then the other day, somehow or another, I ended up on that stupid site. I was trying to go somewhere else and ended up there. And I saw these, you know, questions, religion and spiritual
mm-hmm.
things. I'm all for that. And I clicked on it. And sure enough, you know, there was a whole bunch of these people who were just trying to belittle people. They were so snarky with their questions.
Oh, my gosh.
And I picked one. There was one guy, and
mm-hmm.
he was asking a question about God, and he did it in a very condescending manner, and you could understand from reading the question that this guy was full of beans and professed to be an atheist.
Right.
And so I gave him my answer, And my answer was, why do you ask questions about that which you don't believe in?
What do you do?
I don't know.
Exactly.
But wow. If you don't believe in it, why would you even question it?
By attacking God, atheists don't realize that by attacking God, they're admitting his existence.
Well, not only that, they're attacking themselves. They're condemning themselves, and that's the sad part of the whole thing. And they know in their heart that God exists. They have felt him. They have witnessed his presence and his glory in everything that he's created. They know it. It's inherent.
But they reject him.
It is absolutely inherent. What they reject is the idea that they have to be accountable
and
to something that they can't see. So they convince themselves that they don't believe he even exists, that it's a fairy tale.
Yeah. Oh, how third grade of them.
Yes, but and see that, you know what? You hit exactly the nail on the head with that comment, Linda. I suspect that is one of the reasons why many of those who believe themselves to be extremely intelligent, many of those who are extremely intelligent, the likes of Hawking, Stephen Hawking, the guy Christopher Hitchens in that video, okay? You'll notice that a good Bill Maher is another one.
Oh, God.
Okay? George Carlin was another one. The guy was extremely bright.
Mm-hmm.
Extremely bright. So bright, in fact, he wanted to show his brilliance. And it's all a front to try and convince you that he's so smart he knows the truth, that God doesn't exist, and you're just a fool believing in fairy tales and the big boogeyman in the sky. But you see, that's a crutch they use to try and justify to themselves they're so smart. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And,
well, yeah, then they have free license to do whatever they want and not feel like they're going to get judged ever. Yeah.
But they got to know they're just fooling themselves.
Yeah, they got another thing coming someday.
Well, only a fool thinks he knows everything.
Absolutely, yeah. Except Solomon. He did know everything.
You know, what's funny is, I mean...
He had the wisdom to go with the knowledge.
Exactly. And that's what I pray for more than anything, is for God to give me wisdom. To understand.
Oh my God.
I would tell Stephen Hawking, intelligence that cannot be communicated to the common man is wasted.
Sure.
Well, that's your Joel Rogers, Maurice Strongs, and George Soros's and Obama's and the rest of them. It's beyond my comprehension. They're all nihilists. They reject God. They think they're gods, and it's to their own destruction, and it's unfortunately to the destruction of people like us, but you know, since we're saved, it's you know, let them bring it, let them bring their slings and arrows. You know, I am putting on the whole armor of God. I prayed about it. I'm going to continue to get on my knees about the whole armor of God, and you know, bring it, because I'm a fighting girl. I don't care anymore. You know, what have I got to lose? I'm praying that when they take me, I will be present with the Lord, and that's it. So,
well, you know that.
If it comes to a confrontation, it'll be me and you, Lord. They're either going to send me to you or you and I are going to defeat them.
Exactly.
You know, I look at the Mormonism as probably the most devious and dangerous of all of them.
Wow.
With Islam, there's no hiding it. I mean, they're barefaced about it.
Yeah, they're
but
blatant.
See, the Mormons are very crafty.
Stealthful. Mm-hmm.
And you know, it was Dean Shook and I were talking on his program the other night, and he said, you know what I'd like to hear one of these reporters ask Romney? I'd like to hear them ask him if he still has his magic rock that he can put in his hat and see the future.
Oh my gosh. Is that what they think?
Well, you see, Joseph Smith, when the
chicken thief,
Yep. When he got his revelation, he said he found these golden tablets, and this angel came and gave him the eyes to be able to read the tablets because they were in hieroglyphics, which I thought was interesting that he would choose hieroglyphics, knowing what I know about ancient Egypt.
Yes.
And the symbology that's contained therein, and the occult, and you can go right up the line through the skull and bones and all the rest of them.
Yep.
Okay. And so I thought it was very telling that he used that depiction, even at the tender age of 16 or 17. So this angel enabled him to read the sacred tablets made of gold, but then he lost them. Because, you know, people were asking, well, let us see these. Let us see the tablets. Oh, well, I lost them out in the woods. So from then on, he had his hat. He would take off his hat and he would put his face in his hat and see the future. Very Nostradamus-like, if you ask me. And there's a story afoot, and it's one of those things that, you know, I don't know if it's true or not, but it certainly would be in keeping with his upbringing that Mitt Romney and his father had many travels in Mexico and South and Central America. And on their travels outside of some village, he found a sacred special stone. And he would put the stone in his hat and gaze at it, and it would give him answers.
Oh my God.
Unbelievable. You know, how much time do you have left?
About 8 minutes. Well, I don't know. You'd have to ask God that. It could be 8 minutes. It could be 8 years. You know, I don't know. But on the show, we've got about 8 minutes left.
That's what I meant. You're killing me today. Okay. Bill, it's been a pleasure. You give us so much insight. You understand the Lord. I mean, God bless you. And thank you for being on the show tonight. And John, thanks for taking my call. It has been a great day. I know you had a lot on your heart today. And I want to thank you for prompting everyone to read their scripture. And I will read it on the air and dovetail it with everything that's going on, because it needs to be, you know, and these things need to be connected. I agree
so much. And, you know, a long time ago on one of my shows, I talked about looking at everything government through the lens of our Constitution.
Right.
And when we look at that, when we're looking through that lens of the Constitution, we ought to be putting the lens of Scripture in front of that.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Exactly.
You know what? Every single philosopher who agrees with you were very instrumental in forming our Constitution and our Declaration. I believe that wholeheartedly, and I think God had his hand in it big time. I do.
I think that very well could be.
Right back to the intelligent design. Only someone with the intelligence of God could have designed everything.
Well, do you know what the first charter was for the Americas? The charter came from Queen Isabella, Spain.
Yeah.
Right.
For the furtherance of the kingdom of God.
Wow.
That was the charter given to Columbus.
And that's why he wanted to carry it to the far lands. He wanted to promote Christianity. I know.
Now, I did read an article the other day. Was Columbus secretly a Jew? Well, you laugh. But
oh, I know. But
they were being persecuted in Spain at the time.
Oh my God.
And so the theory goes, and according to family history and documents, I mean, they've got some documentation on this, that his goal or his aim was to establish a new homeland for the displaced Jewish people. And that was his real motivation for seeking out the new world. And I find that interesting.
Yeah.
Under the banner of, you know, for the furtherance of the kingdom of God. And mm-hmm. here we have the possibility that the very guy that is given credit with founding America may have very well have been Jewish and hidden his Judaism,
uh-huh.
his faith, in order to carry out his mission, his agenda.
Right.
And one of the things they pointed to was something that he had written to his family and told them after his death to do this thing in remembrance of him, and it was a series of dots that made a certain pattern on the envelope, and basically it was Hebrew.
Wow.
It was the outline of Hebrew characters that was giving alms, if you will, to a loved one that had passed.
Wow.
So I found that very interesting.
Yeah.
These little tidbits and things that you run across here and there that
sure.
that just seem to kind of snuggle their way right into the picture.
Well, thank you so much. I'm going back to the chat room, and God bless you, and let you close it out.
Okay.
See you later, Bill.
Thanks for calling in.
Okay. Thank you.
Be blessed, Linda. Well,
Bill?
Ron, I'm going to let you go ahead and close it out. It's great to come on your show, and I'm glad you did this on the spur of the moment tonight. And I really like where you've been headed the last few weeks. It's been amazing. I love listening when someone's talking about God and trying to encourage others to read and to put him first. And I hope he blesses you for it. And I'll see you back in the chat room, and I'll see you here in Indiana in July.
Absolutely, my friend, and I appreciate you calling in. And you know, I hope that I can be a blessing to anyone out there. If I touch one person's heart, then I've done all that I'm supposed to do. So thanks for calling in, and it looks like we got Linda lost there, but that's all right. And I want to close out with another song. I really love these songs. This guy is just amazing. And so I'm going to close out again with Show Me the Way. God bless you guys.
Banish my fear in perfect love.